I certainly wouldn't be here if it weren't for two people. And that is my loving Savior and my loving wife. Without them, I would be most miserable. If you have your Bibles, please take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What amazes me is that all throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus Christ used creation to illustrate eternal truths. This morning, I'd like to share with you a rose. A rose in and of itself is unique, with its vibrant red petals, its unique smell. Not only does it attract insects, it attracts ladies. There is something enjoyable about the smell. And that's okay, fellas, take note on that. But the interesting thing is that it also attracts other creatures, which put the rose in danger of being eaten. Sometimes we look at thorns and we see them as an annoyance. But the truth of the matter is they are the protection of that which we love so much about a rose. Now, we're not going to be looking at the roses of a thorn today, or the thorns of a roses, but to say we're going to look at a thorn in our flesh, something that is common to us all, but in itself unique. We all experience different pains, different levels of intensity. But the fact of the matter is that thorn brings you closer to God. While there are many types of thorns, there are circumstantial thorns. There are physical pains that are thorns. There are also spiritual thorns. But today we're going to focus on a spiritual thorn. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong." By way of introduction, we could go into a great amount of depth as to what Paul's thorn was. Many have done so, and many have done so well, and some not so well. That is not our purpose this morning. I truly believe that the vagueness of this text to what Paul's thorn was is to our benefit, because it is applicable to every single one of our lives. But God was not vague in his desire for that thorn. The amazing thing is that he left us with the reason as to why it is still present. The reality is that we do not know Paul's sufferings. We do know, however, that this thorn drove Paul closer to God every single time. This morning, we were going to see what God says about that spiritual thorn in our life. No matter the temptations you endure, there is one thing that rises above the rest that you have asked many occasions to be gone. Although Paul may have been unclear, God is not. The message is entitled, "The Point of a Thorn." The point of this thorn is not to draw blood, but to draw weakness, to draw strength, but lastly and most importantly, it's to draw glory. Regardless of how difficult or painful of a thorn you have, you must glorify God. It is no coincidence that the two hymns we sang this morning are of praising God. Glory to Him. That's why we're here. That's why we are saved. That's why we grow. It is to bring glory to God. We will first see that the point of your thorn is to draw weakness. Now, chapter 12, verse 8, God says, His strength is made perfect in weakness. Before the power of Christ can rest upon you, you must see your need for His strength, but that can only come about from a position of weakness. The two uses of weak here are literally giving the idea of anti-strength, literally without strength, weakness. This type of weakness is a deficiency in one's ability. God is telling Paul, you can't do it, but I can. Amen. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. In order for God to intercede on our behalf, we must be weak. Now, that statement in and of itself just kind of gets the gears turning. It doesn't make sense to us. To our humanly thinking, we say, that's illogical, Brother John. Why would you tell me to be weak when I desire to be strong in this area? I suffer every single day with this temptation, and you're telling me to go forth weak? As a teenager, I had the wonderful privilege of going on an adventure, and I'm sorry, Dr. Lucan, it was not an academic adventure. It was almost as fun as one of those. But we got to go whitewater rafting, and I have no idea who in their right mind would take 24 teenagers whitewater rafting unless they really wanted to lose their job. So these rapids were, it was phenomenal, I had a blast. These rapids were primarily a level 3, that's the intensity. But there were two bends in this river that were rated at level 5, that's more intense. Everything's going great until we get to the last bend, and everything goes wrong. There's something called an undercut rock. I say rock, you think little. Think big. Think boulder. This undercut rock has an angle that cuts down. As the pressure of the river is coming forth, it is literally drawing a current. There is an irresistible pull down into that rock. This is the most serious part of the rapids. This is where people drown. The only instruction I ever remembered was about the undercut rock. And where is the direction of our raft going? The undercut rock. As it catches on the edge of the rock, it begins to tilt. As the pressure of the river continues to push it, people start bailing off. They're jumping. I tried to jump, okay? I was a pretty tubby kid at that time. I didn't make it. You know what pulled me back? The rock. One of the group leaders saw what was happening while he is still on the raft, and he reached down to save me and began to pull me up. But as he did so, the leverage of his pulling brought the other end of this several hundred-pound raft aiming right for my head. No longer did he try to save me from drowning. He began to save me from getting my head crushed against this rock. He immediately, seeing what was happening, shoved my head down underneath the water, allowing the current to take me down 10 feet. As soon as I went under the water, the raft crashes against the side of the boat, or against the rock, and I am taken all the way down to the bottom. I was able to crawl on the side of the rock, and once the level of the pressure dissipated, I was able to come back to the surface. You know, it didn't make sense to me. When he's trying to save me from drowning, and then he just says, see ya, and shoves my head under there. I don't get that. But he saw something that I did not see. I yielded to his help because he had a knowledge of the situation that I did not. Friends, it may not make sense, but God says, trust me. He says, be weak. It doesn't have to make sense to us. We just need to trust the one who knows greater than us all. We must yield to his help. We need to yield to God's directive to be weak. He's the one who knows better than us all. The world says that weakness is the antithesis of strength, but God says true power derives in weakness. There is power in weakness. Praise God for that. Because what are we? We are absolutely weak. Paul asked God to remove something from his life that he discerned to be dangerous to his walk. Now, the interesting part about this infirmity is that is the exact same word used for weakness. This infirmity was a weakness to Paul in his growth, in his life with God. He said, God, take this weakness from me. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He found a weakness. He discerned that. Because of Romans 7, we all know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul had a discerning spirit about his struggles. The verb present does not stress Paul's action, but evil's action of being continually present with Paul. He understood that no matter the place, no matter the hour, evil was right there next to him. In order for him to know this, he had to discern his weakness. You cannot ask God to remove something that you have not identified in your life as a problem. There is a temptation in your life that is continually banging on the front door with what feels like a battering ram. The text defines the source of this temptation undoubtedly as the messenger of Satan, not God. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. God is not the cause of your besetting sin. God is not the manufacturer of your filthy thoughts. Your flesh is right there with you. Every single day. The fact of the matter is that you struggle so much with this one thing in your life because you're unwilling to admit to God that you are deficient of the strength necessary to fight it. We all sometimes utter the three deadliest words to God, I got this. That's a shame. but we're all guilty of it. We may not say it with our words, but we do so with our actions. We do so in our choices to yield. We do not have the ability to fight it. But in order to obtain the sufficient grace of God, you must first be weak. The point of a thorn is to draw weakness, but secondly, it is to draw strength. Now, the second step can only come after one presents themselves weak or humble. As James chapter 4 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Power only comes from a position of humility. We need to understand that the power is present. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The source of this power is none other than Jesus Christ himself. There is not a single person in here that wants to live a life without the power of Christ. We all desire it, but not everyone is willing to put the effort towards to being weak. Just before God answered Paul's prayer, the afflicted man demonstrated a need of strength. Paul rightly understood that the power did not reside within him, but within Christ alone. Not only is the power present in Christ, but the power is available. Now, have you ever meditated on the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13? That God has made a way of escape every single time you have been tempted. Whether you took it or you didn't take it, it was there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Brother Clark alluded to it. He actually preached quite a little bit of time on it. I'm thankful for it. I questioned myself, should I change my message? I said, no, God had this settled in my heart last May. He knew exactly what was going to happen, what we were in need of. There hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That ye may be able to bear it. There is an escape every single time the messenger of Satan buffets you. There is an escape every time a fiery dart comes your way. There is an escape every temptation because his power is available, and friends, it is ready. Many times we had the opportunity in the Marine Corps to go play out in the woods, and I say play, it was not fun. So they take us out there and they would run scenarios. The entire purpose of this exercise was to maintain some type of form of combat readiness. So you're always running drills, you're always doing different exercises to train, and every now and then they let us get a little bit of fun in too, because we weren't infantry. But the scenarios would go with something a little bit like this. They'd take several platoons and they'd make them extremist, and they would go and fill up the mock town. They'd have one platoon who were then the aggressors. In that platoon were three squads. First squad, second squad, and fourth squad. I'm just kidding, it's third squad. So in these squads, the plan was to attack from several facets, not to come from one point only. What you want to do is spread out your forces. So the plan was for first squad to aggress forward at the most, I guess, the most predictable point, really, the front, okay? And second and third squad would come around the sides and wait in the tree lines. And they were going to be called in by first squad for reinforcements. Now, the problem is they had to wait till they took all the enemy contact. But the second thing is that first squad leader had to say, we need help. So the exercise began. Enemy fire, they start taking contact from enemy fire. They're pushing hard. They're clearing houses. They're taking people out. And then all of a sudden, second and third squad begin to observe some things that first squad could not see. 5 minutes goes by. Everything's going great. 10 minutes goes by. And people began to run outside the town to come up behind first squad. And now they're closed in. Communications go back and forth. Second squad is telling the first squad leader, you're in danger. You need help. He says, we don't need it yet. We're okay. We got this. Not long after, the exercise was ended because it was an exercise of futility and not an exercise of maneuverability under fire. Why? Because he never utilized his reinforcements. It was available. They were ready to get in there, but they were never called. Friends, in our fight, our spiritual warfare, how many times have you failed to call for reinforcements? The truth of the matter is that we all have the same phone. We all have the exact same number for God. We have the ability to be in his presence instantly, and yet we act like it's the furthest tool away from us. His power is available. It is ready. Too many of us fight without calling the Savior for help in a time of need. Jesus is ready to give you the power in order to be victorious, but you have failed to call for help. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all of them that call upon him. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is present in every single trouble you go through, but he is not always utilized. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Paul besought the Lord. According to one author, the Lord, or the word besought here, has two common uses. The one being used here is a literal call for aid. Paul's calling for help. Paul called the Lord for aid with his thorn, and the Lord gave him the power necessary to overcome. We can't call someone we haven't spoken with in a long time. We can't call someone to help us with a problem when we're unwilling to give him that problem. We just want him to deal with the consequences to that problem. A truly repentant man does not dictate his consequences. He says, God, I am changing my heart from this sin. You do what you have to do, but I'm done with it. Paul besought the Lord. The point of a thorn is to draw weakness. It is to draw strength. But lastly, it is to draw glory. Verse 9 of chapter 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When the power of Christ is resting upon Paul, who's the one getting the glory? God. God is the one receiving the glory for that. Isaiah 42:8 tells us exactly who glory belongs to. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Let's be clear, God does not tempt us with evil in order to receive glory. That thought process is common among some believers today, that God has sovereignly placed something into their life to bring him glory. That just happens to be an evil thing. We already noticed that God does not tempt any man with evil. But they say, God has sovereignly put this in my life, and if God wants me to have victory, he must sovereignly intervene once more. But if I don't happen to yield and say no, it must have been God's will for me to dabble with this sin, because I can bring him greater glory the next time when I don't obey it. That's as silly as the Lattimore Fire Department setting fires and then receiving the praise of putting them out. That's not how God operates. The Lord does not tempt us with evil. The messenger of Satan, the fiery darts in our life, our flesh, the world, and the devil are the ones that produce these things. Think back to Job. Did God kill Job's family? Did God kill Job's livestock? Did God kill Job's servants? Did God touch Job in the flesh with an infirmity? No, Satan did. God gave permission to Satan, but he also set some restrictions. Have you ever thought about how many times God has said no to the devil on your behalf? He is interceding for us all. The devil has desires for our life, and he's got to bring them to God first. God says, no, okay, you can do that. Why? Because he knows he's going to get glory out of it. Because he has provided a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Praise be to him for that. I can walk out of here knowing I could face every single temptation. We don't preach sinless perfection, but God has made escapes, guys, and we can enjoy those because it is refreshing to say no to sin. We know David certainly did glorify God for his thorns. He says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If a king after God's own heart can say no to sin and praise him for the glory that he has done in him, cannot a New Testament believer whose God's love is shed abroad in their heart? Oh, friends, we can do so much more according to the power that worketh in us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The truth is that we can, because his grace is sufficient. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory to God. Most thorns end up curving down. This serves another purpose, to allow them to hook onto other plants, to help it to grow. And as it grows, the rose itself harvests the sunshine over the other plants. This is how this rose survives. But friends, are you allowing your thorn to serve its purpose, to hook in your flesh, to push you to grow? Truth of the matter is if you're not using the point of your thorn correctly, you will never bring glory to God. I hope the next time that you look at a rose, that you will remember that the point of a thorn is to draw you to weakness. It is to draw strength. But most importantly, it is to draw glory to God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Just thank you so much for your goodness. It is your word, Father. I preach nothing unique, God. It is your text, and you've already preached it to my heart, and I thank you so much, God. We could have just read the text and been done. You are an amazing God. But, Father, we thank you. Just help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us not to forget, Lord. The sin of forgetfulness will lead us so far astray. But, God, I pray for my friends in here, for the one that has not purposed to use the point of their thorn for your glory. God, I pray that you would help them, that you would enable them. Maybe they'd have some encouragement from some friends. Lord, that they'd be transparent with those in their circle, and they'd ask for some help. If one shall prevail, two shall withstand, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I pray for victory in their life, God, as you have given it to many of us at many different times. But, Father, may we take heed lest we fall. We love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.